Read the third chapter of the book of Jonah, and this will make us three-fourths of the way through the book. It's one to get through quickly, as it only has four chapters, and we'll cover the third chapter tonight. If you recall to this point, Jonah's been through quite the ordeal. We recall in the first chapter and the first few verses that the Lord called unto Jonah, who was a prophet of God, whose life was defined by being a messenger for the Lord, to be his ambassador, to speak to the people on behalf of God. And while that defined his life, and that was the calling of his life, as the Lord called unto him to bring a message of repentance to Nineveh, Jonah said no. I hope that brings shivers to you. Every time that I think about it, and every time that we address it here, I get some goosebumps when I think about someone that's been delivered by God, someone that's been called by God, someone that's defined by his calling to share the word of God with the people of God and with the world. When God called, he said no. It gives me goosebumps to think about it in my own life and maybe even in your own, but the downfall of any great man or woman will always come. What will always come before that great downfall is a moment where we are clear on the word and the direction of God in our lives, yet we choose to do what we want rather than what God wants. It will always happen. And you've probably known of people in your life, or maybe hopefully not experienced it in your own life, but those people that I've seen that have been faithful servants of God that seemingly love the Lord and seemingly have dedicated their lives to his service and the calling in their lives, yet they reach a moment in their lives where they had a choice to do what God would want from their lives or to do what they wanted, and they said, God, no. And my heart breaks as I've seen what I would call giants of the Lord falling to their own self and to their own sin and completely ruining any witness that they had in the world. We probably are all aware of things that have happened like that. So when I hear of men of God saying no to God, it gives me shivers. When I think of my own heart and my own life, knowing the clear direction of God, yet saying, no, God, I'm going to do it my way. God, have mercy on me that I would never find myself in that situation. God is good, and God knows all things, and we should always follow the Lord. So Jonah said no. I got to make this summary quicker than I normally do, but when we have these Sunday nights that pass, we get so many weeks in between chapters, it's hard to always remember what we've covered. But Jonah said no to the Lord. He said go to Nineveh, and Jonah went and got on a boat to Tarshish, which was completely in the opposite direction, which was on the other side of the then-known world. Jonah was running from the presence of the Lord. So, in running from the presence of the Lord, he found himself on a boat, and he found himself fast asleep at the bottom of that boat while a great storm came to some tried and true sailors. And we saw the intensity of this storm by the response of these sailors that had been through a few storms in their lives, yet they were running around not knowing what to do, crying out to their own gods, everyone to his own god, trying to figure out what they could do. And remember, they went to the bottom of the boat and said, why are you sleeping? You know, what are you doing down here? And before a little interrogation, they found out that Jonah had disobeyed his God and that he was running from his God being the one and true God, and that Jonah declared truthfully that they were in the situation that they were in because of his disobedience and because of his running from the Lord. He told them, throw me overboard and this storm will stop. Remember, they didn't want to do that. They did have some good thoughts and at least well-intended because they tried to row harder to the shore so that they wouldn't have to carry through with what Jonah had told them to do. But it says that the storm was great and that the sea was tempestuous, and no matter how hard they rowed, they couldn't make it to shore. So in a very heated moment, they did what they did not want to do, but what Jonah had told them to do and threw him over the side. As Jonah hit those waters, certainly death was imminent, right? Being thrown in the middle of the ocean in a raging sea, with nothing to hold on to, nothing to do, he certainly was facing imminent death. And at the end of verse 1, we read what we all have learned about Jonah from a very young child, that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So we see the mercy of God, and we talked about that, how the fish, while it was a hard place to be, and certainly while it was a situation that would be hard to imagine, yet still it was a mercy of God, because his life would have ended in that moment, yet God sovereignly prepared that fish, the Bible says, that he put it there, and that he swallowed Jonah with that fish by his sovereign hand. And Jonah was in that fish, and we read chapter 2, the last time we addressed this book, and chapter 2 was the prayer of Jonah from the belly of the fish. And in the midst of his distress, he cried out to the Lord. Something I was thinking about, where while the belly of the fish wasn't a pleasant place to live, it was a good place to learn. And if you think about that a little bit, I've been thinking about that, and it's really rung true to my heart. That sometimes the trials and the hardest places of our lives aren't the most pleasant places to live, but they are definitely the best place to learn. Amen. Jonah learned a lot in those 3 days and three nights. They must have been miserable. I mean, I don't even know. I mean, obviously, I have nothing to relate. I can't even imagine. They must have been miserable, but he learned a great deal, and we're going to see in chapter 3 that God is a God of second chances. And what he's learned in the midst of this great trial of being in the fish's belly, he's going to take into action and now be obedient to the Lord. So sometimes we got to remember that the deepest, darkest, hardest trials of our lives, as unpleasant as they may be, God will not leave you. God will not forsake you. And in the midst of those times, you can come out stronger than you ever were before. And it may be hard, and you may be weak, and you may be vulnerable, but if you trust and depend on the Lord at the end of that trial, you can be stronger and more obedient to the Lord and have a greater impact for the kingdom of God than you had before you went into that trial. And I learned a lot from that. So he cried unto the Lord in verse 2. The waters can pass me about, or excuse me, chapter 2, verse 5, the waters can pass me about, even to the soul, to the depths closed me around about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. You know, there was a lot of, there was a reality in what he was talking about. Being in the depths of the sea and the seaweed being wrapped around his neck and things of that nature and the belly of the fish and all of that. But certainly there's a spiritual picture here of what happens when a person of God runs from God. When they try to flee his presence and sin begins to encompass them and this world tries to take a hold of them to pull them away from the Lord and to being an effective witness for his service. And I'm so thankful today that God is a God of second chances, aren't you? Because he doesn't have to be. He doesn't have to be a God of first chances. He is holy. He's a just judge, and he doesn't have to give us any chance in the first place, but he was gracious and merciful to such a degree that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And even in that, giving us that chance and that opportunity to know him in the free pardon of sin, yet even as the children of God, when we run from his presence, God is still long-suffering and merciful with us, giving us second chances so very often, isn't he? What a merciful God. We shouldn't take that for granted or take that lightly today, that God is merciful with us. He's about to give Jonah a second chance. And as I said, this trial that he's gone through wasn't a pleasant trial, but it was one that he learned a great deal. So let's read chapter 3. It says, "And the word of the Lord," at the end of chapter 2, the Lord again, and with his sovereign hand, caused the fish to vomit Jonah upon the land. So Jonah is now on the land. And it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, and we perish not?" And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Amen. Let's bow and pray for a minute before we expound on it. God of mercy and God of grace, Lord, my heart just jumps out of my chest when I read about your goodness and your mercy. Lord, how a city of murderers and a city of sinners, a city of idol worshipers and a city that had nothing to do with you. Yet, God, you were merciful to send your prophet and to send your word to them. Lord, as a 10-year-old boy, you were merciful to send your word to me. And to many of us here tonight, God, you loved us to the point where you put us in a place where we could hear the gospel. God, that we could get to a place where we repented and believed, and God, you saved us from our darkness. Lord, we love you today, and we praise you for your goodness. We ask that you'd expound this word to us today, God, that you'd enlighten our hearts and our minds, that as your children, Lord, we'd grow closer to you, more obedient to your calling in our lives, and Lord, that you'd be our everything. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. So, we see a turn of events. The Lord calls unto Jonah a second time with the same calling that we heard him call in chapter 1. Some time had passed, some circumstances had changed, and now God calls a second time to Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city, and to preach it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah this time is obedient to the Lord. Instead of saying no to God, he says yes to God. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches the word that God had bid him to preach. And it's recorded to us that Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And the word that he spoke was, he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, most people, and probably you, probably believe that's the entirety of what he preached. I'm not convinced of that. Honestly, I don't know. You can stand one place or another, and if you're convinced one way or another, I'm happy to hear that out. I'm not sure if that's a summary statement of the things that he said unto them, or if that was the entirety of the message that he had, but what we do know is that he preached the message that the Lord gave unto him to preach. And what God bid him to preach, he declared that message to the city of Nineveh, that great and that wicked city, and the city repented of its sins from top to bottom. From the least to the greatest, from every avenue of government to the smallest of children, they both inwardly and outwardly repented to the Lord. They put on sackcloth and they began to fast and they cried out to God, saying, "We don't know if God will change his judgment against us. We don't know if God will treat us differently than what he has commanded, but we will repent in the Lord, because we acknowledge our sin." So they acknowledged their sin, they turned from their wickedness, and they cried out to God. And we see at the end of the third chapter that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God was merciful to this evil city, and we're thankful for that. There's a few things, and I hope that I'm not long tonight, but there's a few things that God brought to my attention this afternoon, and as I've read this over the years, that I'd like to share with you tonight. First thing, I've already mentioned it a few times, We find there in verse 1 that it says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The second time. God is a God of second chances. Have you ever been disobedient to the Lord? To find that it wasn't very long that when your heart got right with the Lord called on you again to do what he had called you to do the first time. I don't know if you've experienced it, but I've experienced it in my life. And I could share you a couple times when I have failed the Lord. Yet the Lord was patient and long-suffering with me when he shouldn't have been. Well, he should have been. He's God. He could do what he wants. But you understand what I'm saying. When I'm undeserving of his patience and I'm undeserving of his mercy, yet he was merciful to me. And he chastised me as his son. He loved me enough to bring chastisement into my life, to bring trial into my life where it wasn't a pleasant place to live, but it was a great place to learn. Right? I remember being broken down on the side of the road. To make a long story short, my life had spiraled a little out of control as a young man, my first year of college, making a lot of wrong decisions, and I was sitting on the side of the road with a broken down car, lost my wallet, my phone didn't work, didn't know where to go, and God came on the scene. And he intervened in my life, and he showed me the reality of what was happening around about me and how my decisions were affecting my witness and my glorifying of him. And it became very real to me, and as hard of a circumstances as I found myself in, I realized a lot in that, and God taught me a lot of that in that, and I learned a lot in that. And as God, as I repented of those things and as I turned to God and asked for forgiveness, God restored me. He restored my spirit and he restored my desire to serve him and to walk with him and to do the things that are right in his sight. And God, those very same things that I had disobeyed God in, God was right there saying, John, go and do those things. And that humbles me to this small, that God would even want to deal with me again, or that God would even say, Jonathan, I have a work for you to do. God, Jonathan, I have something I want you to do, and while you failed me the first time, I want you to know that I love you and that Jesus is your advocate and he has prayed for you and he has restored you and he wants you to do this work. And praise be unto God that that is the God that we serve, that he's a merciful God, that is a God of second chances. So thankful for that today. And he was with Jonah. He called unto him the second time. The very same calling that he gave to Jonah's heart a while ago was the same calling he gave to him here. Secondly, it says, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee, or preach unto it the message that I bid thee. As a minister, I learn a great lesson in this. And this may just be a lesson to ministers, or this may be a lesson to the congregation to know what they should expect and hold their pastors accountable for. But a man of God that's been called by God to deliver the message, to preach the word, he has been called to proclaim the message that the Lord bids him to preach. Right? God didn't call Jonah to go to Nineveh and share his thoughts and opinions on different things, right? He didn't. That wasn't what it was. And God today still doesn't call men to proclaim the gospel to share their bright ideas and their ingenuity with the people of God. How many times do you read the gospel writers saying, I am writing these things to you to put you in remembrance, to stir up your pure minds? Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. That is still true today. And if your pastor, me, or anyone else that stands behind this pulpit is all about ingenuity or creating new things or new ideas or trying to make things all bright and from this, that, or the other, they are not walking in the path that God has called them to walk. We've been called, the ministers of God have been called to preach the message that the Lord bids to them. I tell you, sometimes when I'm studying, I'll think I come up with a new idea, right? And I'll read and I'll study some more. And I tell you what, anytime I think I come up with a new idea, either one of two things happens. And normally it's this first thing, it's that I'm wrong, right? This new great idea that I've come up with that's so great and wonderful is completely not what the Lord was talking about in the first place, There's nothing new under the sun. Or secondly, I'll realize that people have been preaching it for many, many years, and it's not new, it's just new to me. So the fact of the matter is that men of God are to declare and to preach what the Lord bids them to preach. And if there's ever going to be effectiveness in the preaching of the gospel, it's going to be because the man of God preaches not his message, his ideas, but preaches the message of God. And listen, church, you hold me accountable for that. Hold me accountable. And it is a struggle sometimes to get yourself out of the way. I'll be very honest tonight. As a human being in my own human nature, I struggle sometimes to remove myself from the equation, to remove my opinions. I'm an opinionated person. And to remove those out of the way and let the message of God that He has declared in His Scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit be preached unto the congregation. But the fact of the matter is, if I stand up here and tell you all my thoughts and opinions on life and on situations, it's not going to be effective at all. There's no power in my ideas. There's no power in my wisdom. There is power in the wisdom of God. And I have been called and men have been called to declare the message which He has bid them to preach. Now, this is a couple different ways, and I probably shouldn't beleaguer the point, but it hits so home in my own heart that I just feel necessary to share it today. Ministers all have a framework, and let me explain what I mean by this. There is a framework that we have of things that we hold very strongly to, things that we are very opinionated about, things that we believe through and through in our hearts. And there are some things like that that are part of my framework. And I hope and pray that they're all good things and that they're all biblical things. But it is very, very easy for a preacher of God to always preach his framework. Or always preach the things that he strongly holds. So sometimes you'll see ministers, and you've probably been in situations where you've seen men like this, that it doesn't matter whether they read a chapter from the Old Testament, a chapter for the New Testament, or whatever chapter they read, they're going to preach on the same thing over and over again because they preach on their framework, those things that they hold so clear. So the scripture doesn't have to match with what they say because they're preaching their framework. And even if those things are good things and biblical things, it's not going to be as effective as if they preach the message that God has given us in His Word. So something I strive to do, I pray daily that God would allow me to preach the Word. I have been called to rightly divide the Word of truth. And this book that God has given us, He has declared His Word and He has inspired it. It is God-breathed. And I try and I pray that God would help me to be tethered to it, that I would be tied to it, that I would declare the message that He has declared, just to make it clear, just to bring it forth, that it's not my wisdom or my opinions or my things, but that God would enable me to make His message clear to the people of God and clear to the lost world. And I believe when that happens, when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and penetrates people's hearts, that is when there is an effectiveness in the preaching of the gospel. So pray for me, church. Pray for me that I wouldn't be so tied to those things that I hold so truly to that I fail to see the message of Scripture and teach the Word of God. So sometimes I still struggle with that. So that's something that you need to pray for me about. Listen, Jonah was effective when he went to preach to Nineveh because he preached the message that the Lord bid him to preach. And still today, that is the message. So-called preachers in this world today are preaching all kinds of messages. They're preaching to make people feel good about themselves. They're preaching to fill pews. They're preaching to do this, that, and the other. But listen, if we want people's souls to be saved by the grace of God, if we want people to be effectively changed for the Lord, if we want to see the power of God working amongst us again, it's going to be when men of God preach the messages of God. Messages of God. So pray for me in that. And clearly here we see that Jonah preached the message that God bid him to preach. I probably beleaguered that point a little too long. Pray that God would be our helper today. So Jonah rose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, I like to see verse 3 of chapter 1 compared to verse 3 of chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And it says in verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it and to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So when the calling of God came to his heart, he rose up and fled from the presence of the Lord. Yet because God is a God of second chances, and he taught him through this trial of the fish's belly, the third verse says, "So Jonah arose," and this time instead of fleeing from the presence of God, it says that he went unto Nineveh. He was obedient to the Lord. This is something that I've proclaimed many times from this pulpit, but I believe it. The more I read my scripture, the more I see it through and through. That the world changes not through men of great might and great minds and great strength, the things that we would look upon to say this man has all of the qualities to do this, that, and the other. God changes the world through ordinary people that are obedient to his call on their lives. Seems simple, but I'm serious. Church, you want to see power? You want to reach our community? It's going to be because ordinary people, men and women like you and me, become obedient to the call of God on our lives. It doesn't matter how intelligent we are. It doesn't matter how much strength that we may have. It doesn't matter what people think of us from an outside perspective. If we are not obedient to the calling of God on our lives, we will be ineffective. But if we are obedient to God and we cling and tether ourselves to the Lord and his calling in our lives, we will be effective and powerful in the world that we live in. That's it. It's that simple. And sometimes we see an ineffectiveness and we see a lack of power in our church. And I promise you, there is a direct correlation between a lack of power and a lack of obedience. And you know why I know that? Because I've seen it in my own life. You know when I'm the least effective father? When I'm the least obedient to the Lord. You know when I'm the least faithful husband? When I'm least obedient to the Lord. You know when I'm the worst pastor and worst servant and leader for this church? When I'm the least obedient to the Lord. But when God calls to my heart and calls to my life and I say, "Yes, Lord, whatever your will is, align my will with it. And whatever may come, God, I'm trusting you." That is when I'm effective. That is when the word of God is proclaimed in power. That is when I'm an effective husband, an effective leader, an effective father. And all the aspects of my life seem to come together because I'm being obedient to the Lord. Obedience is greater than sacrifice, the Word of God says. And I pray today as a church that we would become obedient to the Lord. Ordinary people, obedient to God, and yet we see an entire city of people repenting and turning to God. Jonah was ordinary. Well, I think that told us his dad's name, Amittai. That's all we know, right? No great pedigree, no great this, that, or the other. He was an ordinary guy, called by God to do a work for the Lord. If that doesn't humble you, church, I don't know what does. We're a bunch of ordinary people, but God of heaven has called us to do a work for him. So the question is, are we going to be the Jonah of chapter 1 or the Jonah of chapter 3? And I pray that we'd be obedient to his calling in our lives. So, Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So, again, I don't know if this is the entirety of what he spoke to them. It very well could be, and God can use those few words to turn a whole city upside down for his cause. I guarantee it. But nonetheless, the word of God that God had declared for Jonah to declare to the people was delivered, and we see a great changing in the people. I think it's awesome that Jonah had been touched by the same message that he was delivering to the people, right? And it's so, and maybe this is just from my perspective because I experienced it from this pulpit and stuff, but Jonah was telling them that disobedience wasn't good, right? I mean, he just got on a boat to go directly across from the Lord, thrown overboard from a boat and spent 3 days in a belly, and he's telling these people that they shouldn't be disobedient to the Lord. He'd experienced it before. He wasn't trying to be a hypocrite, right? That's what the world would have said of Jonah, that he was hypocritical. No, but God, Jonah had learned, and Jonah had matured, and Jonah had experienced these things. And he was saying, listen, we shouldn't be disobedient to the Lord. I can promise you, I've experienced it. I'll tell you where you end up if you're disobedient to the Lord. It's in a very uncomfortable situation, right? And he's saying, listen, if we'll repent to the Lord and we'll cry out to the Lord, God will be merciful to us. And what did Jonah just experienced, right? Repenting from the belly of a fish, saying, Lord, I am sinful. Lord, I am in this great destruction that cometh against me. Would you deliver me from my darkness? And the Lord delivered him. And here he is before this great city, this great sinful pagan idol worshiping city, declaring the gospel truth that he had experienced in his own life just moments ago. Church, if we ever forget that the message that we are sharing, we are the recipients of that message, we are not going to be effective with the world, right? We're declaring that God forgives sinners. And why are we declaring that? Do we declare that from a pedestal to say, you're sinners, God forgives you? No, we're declaring it from a perspective that we were once sinners and God showed mercy to our souls. And in our darkest moment, God has brought us from it, and God can do the same for you. You see, he had been touched by the same mercy and grace that he was declaring unto them. And today, brothers and sisters, we have been touched by the same grace and mercy that we declare to the world. And sometimes we forget the fact that we've experienced that, and we are the result of God's grace and God's grace alone, and we get high-minded and our message loses its effectiveness. Listen, if you try to reach the world from a high-mindedness, it is ineffective. But we've been touched by the message that we deliver. Then we have the account of genuine revival. Genuine revival. I have never experienced genuine revival in my life. I don't know it. I pray for it. I want to see it. I pray that it happens in my lifetime, but if it doesn't, I pray that it happens beyond my lifetime. But what we see in Nineveh is genuine revival, right? It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word of God came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. So all the people believed the message of Jonah. They believed that God would bring destruction had they not repented. They realized that they were sinners before God and that they needed to repent. And even the highest forms of government realized it, right? It came to the king. The king heard that the people were repenting in this message of Jonah. And it says, even the king put on sackcloth and ashes, and he proclaimed a decree to be sent out that even the beasts of the field would not eat. And even the beasts of the field would put on sackcloth and ashes. From the greatest to the least in the city of Nineveh collectively repented to the Lord. Listen, I believe that genuine revival can still happen. I know it's hard for us to imagine something like this happening in our day and age. I believe it can happen. I absolutely do. I believe that, but to see it, it's going to be from the youngest of children to the oldest of people, to every single form of our government, acknowledging their sin, repenting to the Lord and trusting in him. We watch the news right now, you watch the debates, you watch the political things happening, and really, in our lack of faith, we say, that can't happen. Nineveh was wicked exceedingly. And by the message of a mere ordinary prophet of God, they turned. Can still happen. It's hard to imagine, but it wasn't very long ago that we weren't too far from it. And actually, I was sitting there and I thought of something, and normally leave my phone in the car, but I had it with me. I want to read this to you. I don't know if I've read this to you before. It's Abraham Lincoln. He made a proclamation in 1863 appointing a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Now listen, this is a proclamation from the President of the United States of America. And it was only 150 some years ago, right? That wasn't that long ago. Now, this is going to cause us to do two things. One, it's going to cause us to see how far we've come, which is unfortunate. But two, I hope it'll show you that it's not an impossibility to see what Nineveh saw in their day and age, in our day and age. Listen, it's a little lengthy, but listen. It says, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And inasmuch as we know that by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our nation's reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand. Excuse me. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. This is the President. By proclamation of the Senate. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do by this my proclamation designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings, no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace, in witness whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affirmed. Done at the city of Washington this 30th day of March, A.D., 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 87th. Abraham Lincoln, the President. I get goosebumps reading that. 150 years. That's not that many years ago, right? So in one aspect, it breaks our hearts to see how far our government and how far our country has gone. But I believe wholeheartedly that a country can still turn to God in repentance and God can be gracious and merciful to us once again. You know how it's going to start? In my heart. I used to think as a young man that I could get up one day and preach a message that would change the world. And if God wanted that to happen, He could absolutely do that. But before Nineveh changed, Jonah's heart had to change, right? Jonah had to get his heart right with the Lord to be obedient. We're going to see that Jonah still wasn't fully right with the Lord in chapter 4, but he had to get obedient to the Lord before God could make a change in his country. And listen, brothers and sisters, before this country is going to change, we're going to have to change. I'm going to have to change. And I pray that God would begin that change, begin that revival in my heart and in our hearts.